Well, here we are. We've done it now. This will be third time, and man, God has shown up every time.
Hey, it's been awesome to be able to be here and to be, and let me just say as a dad, what a privilege it is for me to be here with my son, one of four guys, and to be here on Father's Day and to sit here on this platform at Keystone Church, whom the church we love so very, very much, and to be with you, Brandon. What a joy it is.
It is, and as we were planning today, we really did plan, and we have some ideas of where we're headed. We have some preparation, but we're also kind of making the deal that when you have both of us up here, both of us have the mic, that could be a dangerous thing. So we're going to also let it go wherever this goes, all right? And there's always been something different in every service, so.
Yeah, and rather than it being so scripted that it's just rote and doesn't have the impact or really, you feel like that we're just up here performing and saying what we've memorized and rehearsed and all of that. It's just much more meaningful, we feel like, if we have some basic idea of where we're going, and but allowing God the opportunity to take it anywhere he wants to take it.
Yeah. So today, as we prepared and planned, there was a central theme that just kept rising to the surface. It just kept, you know, it was just always there and just kept rising to the surface, kind of like a trout will rise to the surface.
The big trout.
Take that dry fly.
Yes. And
if you're laughing, you follow me on social media and you saw me really sad. If you want to know more, Shockley Thomas on Instagram. Okay.
But there's nothing like letting the big one get away.
All right. Well, let's move on. That really hurts. But all right, so the theme today, really, that's on our heart is this phrase you've heard so many times. The most important thought you will ever think is what you think about when you think of God. It really is. The most important thought you will ever think is what you think about when you think of God.
Yeah, the reason for that is what you think of God will affect all of your life. There's not a dimension of life that we experience that we don't bring that equation into it. What we think of God will affect what we think of ourselves. It will affect how we think of others. Matter of fact, there's not a dimension of your life that is not impacted by that very thought. And we do think it's the most important thought you'll ever have, what you think when you think of God.
No doubt about it. I was in West Virginia this past week speaking at a church, an amazing church out in the middle of rural America.
Yeah.
And, you know, real blue-collar area, and this amazing, amazing church. God's doing great things, and I'm preaching, and I told them. I said, the most important thought you'll ever think is what you think about when you think of God. And they all started looking around. I was like, man, that was an amazing. I mean, I just dropped a truth bomb on them. Come to find out, he had spoken there the week before, and he said the same thing. So they're all like, he took his notes. So the way
at least we agree.
Yeah, we definitely agree. So this is the heart behind a story that we see. And I believe that Jesus gave us this story in the Bible for us to really have an accurate view of God. It's in Luke chapter 15.
Yeah, sometimes it's amazing how God gives us visible and dramatic experiences that reinforce something that you've read or something that you know from Scripture. And a few years ago, your mom and I were in St. Petersburg, Russia. St. Petersburg today, it used to be called Leningrad, but when communism lost its death grip, so to speak, it went back to its old name, St. Petersburg. And in St. Petersburg, there's this massive, massive building called the Hermitage. And the Hermitage was the palace of the Tsars. And after communism lost its death grip, it became a museum. And so we were going through the museum, seeing all this wonderful artistic expression, and we stopped, and there was this massive, massive, massive painting. And I saw that painting, and it riveted my attention because it was a painting done by Rembrandt, the Dutch painter, and the 16th, 17th century, somewhere in that realm. And it's the painting that is a portrayal of a picture, a story that Jesus told that we're going to talk about. And the painting is called The Return of the Prodigal. And it's a massive, massive painting. When you see pictures of it and images of it like you see on screen right now, you may think it's a small painting, but it's huge. It's huge. It's a huge painting. And so I looked at that painting, and I began to be very interested, and I followed up and read what scholars had to say and when this was painted in the history and the life of Rembrandt. And it was painted in the last year of his life after he had made his spiritual journey. And he saw himself in this story. But the central figure of the painting and the central figure of the story we're going to talk about is not the prodigal himself. The central figure, according to scholars, of the painting is the father. The way the lights are upon him, the positioning, the strength, and the comfort of his hands, and all of those things are in this painting. It is a masterful artistic expression of how that Rembrandt came to see God and to think about God. And so the central figure of this is the father. And the central figure of the story we're going to talk about today and learn from is the father.
The father's heart. Luke chapter 15. Let's jump in. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. If you're new to the Bible, the verses will be on the screen. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If you've got a Bible on your phone, Bible app, you can get there. But Luke chapter 15, verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. Now the younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now, before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. You know, I don't know, every time I read this story and I get to that wild living, my mind goes back to old school SNL, wild and crazy guys, you know. A lot of you don't know what I just did. That's okay. It's for some of us, right? All right, here we go. Wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. And there's so much in this story. This whole story we talked about could be a series.
Yeah, no
and there's doubt. A lot we will not cover today that is tempting to cover, but let's keep going. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" And we'll break this story up into sections and see what God has for us. But the first thing that we see here, what do we see?
We see there's no perfect family. You know, all of us would like to dream that our families are perfect. But because in our household, I'm a part of that family. I'm the dad of the guys and the husband of the wife. And because I am, immediately, that's not true of this story, because the story, the father is a reflection and a picture of God. That's what Jesus told us. But for all of us, we know that there are no perfect families. We are dysfunctional people at the very, very best. And even this, with a perfect father who is God, that he also has a family.
Yeah. Think of it. God's family is a dysfunctional family. Think about it. Now, God's not dysfunctional, but we are. Like, God has some jacked up kids. Y'all, have you ever thought about that? Like some
And it may be me.
Yeah.
Or you.
Yes. Right. Arrow pointing in the Instagram story on my head. But truly, it is a reality that it should be a relief to hear this. Now, I don't think in this church we really have the struggle of kind of putting on pretenses. That's really not a dominant struggle in this church, of pretending like we're something that we're not, or feeling like as Christians we have to present ourselves in such a way that all is well, and kind of putting some Jedi mind trick on people. There are no droids. There are no problems, you know. And I don't think that's us, but it is a cautionary tale that we have to come to a place where we realize, you know what? Every family is broken. Every family has dysfunction, And the starting point to real change is to have your eyes open to those error zones, to really have an awakening. You may have woken up this morning, and on a day like today, you're just naturally irritable, and you're not even sure why. If you could awaken to the realization that maybe it's because you have a father wound, and Father's Day may really aggravate that wound on a real deep inner level. And so you're a little bit depressed today, and you're like, what's wrong with me today? There may be issues in your heart that have not been dealt with. You're carrying a father wound. You've been abandoned. You've been neglected. You've been abused. You've been on the outs. There's so many ways that you may have received a wound. So you woke up today, and you're irritable and maybe biting somebody's head off, and they're like, whoa, and you're not even sure why. It's very helpful when you can just come to the realization that, okay, the family I grew up in was a great family, or maybe not, but it had its problems.
Yeah.
If you could identify those.
Yeah. I was talking to a fellow who's a well-known guy, and he had been in Betty Ford Rehab Center. And it's a well-known center where a lot of people go, and that especially people who are very, very, very well-known. And Betty Ford was the wife of President Gerald Ford and had enormous issues, and she established this rehab center. And the guy, after he'd been there, he told me of several people that were there that about particularly the men. And he said, here's the thing about it. Every one of those men I just mentioned to you, all of them have real significant father issues. And what we're going to see today is that we don't have to leave here carrying father issues. And we're going to also see how that we can be better fathers and better people. Because this is a tell of the heart. What we're reading is a tell of the heart. You see, Jesus wanted to expose the heart of God to the people who were there. There were people who were totally missing the heart of God. And he told this story and took this picture of this father to express the heart of God. And so he wants us to see it, but not only see it today, you'll have opportunity to experience it. All of us will, because this becomes real to us. And once we experience it, then we can be better at expressing it. And so today our goal would be that we see the very heart of God, we experience the heart of God, and that we leave better able to express that heart to others as dads or in all of our relationships, because this is about relationship.
So good. Let's keep going. Verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy of being called your son. That is his confession. Father, right. I have broken your design. Father, I've run as far as I could run. Father, he's owning his brokenness. That's called confession and repentance. He's returned. Verse 22, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And so the party began.
And when we embrace God as Father, here's what happens. We have a pathway in front of us. And that pathway makes it possible for us to become better people, have a better heart, be the kind of dads and parents that God wants us to be in every way. And when we see this father, the first thing that we see about him is this. The father loves unconditionally. That God loves you and me unconditionally. And there's a whole thing that you can see here about the son and the father and the relationship and how that on one side of it it's the son, on the other side of it is the father.
Oh, yeah. So see this thread of the unconditional love of the father. The son totally rejected the father. Total rejection, okay? And think about this. Total rejection. We've got a screen for this. Let's find it. Total rejection of from the Son, all right? Now, here we go. Understand that when the Son looked at the Father and said, I want my inheritance now, he was telling his Father, I prefer you dead. He's saying, I really have no use for you alive. I prefer to relate to you as though you were dead to me. And not only that, but I am more interested in the things that you can give me than who you are. I want my inheritance, and I'm out of here. That's total rejection. How did the Father respond? Total acceptance. Total acceptance. That total acceptance. Go through the ring, the robe. Do that.
Yeah. So here's the, when the Son came back, the Father really is saying to him, I love you. If you just read the narrative, I can picture it in my own mind. The dad going down to the mailbox every day and looking down the road to see if his son possibly was coming home. That was his heart. Heartbroken, no doubt. His heart ripped out of its cavity. No doubt about that. Emotionally, he was broken over his son. But he's looking down that road and longing for that boy to come. That's love. That's loving him. He's loving him as he is. And when he saw him coming, he ran to him. Patriarchs did not run. He pulled up his robe between his leg, and he took off running. Those patriarchs in that world, they did not run in public. And they certainly didn't show their bare legs. And so he pulled up that robe, and here he went. He's humbled at himself. Everything is gone because his heart is so geared toward that boy. And when he saw him and started running to him, when he got to him, he started kissing him. And he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. Not one time, but over and over and over again, overwhelmed with emotion. What emotion? When he saw his son, he was moved with loving compassion. In other words, he loved him unconditionally. He loved the boy when he was home. He loved the boy when the boy stiff-armed his dad. He loved him when he left. He loved him while he was gone. And he loved him when he returned. And you will see in just a moment how that love is not only unconditional love, but it's a love that moves him to total acceptance of this boy when he returns.
So we have total rejection, total acceptance. Then you have a son that is lost, but because of the father's true unconditional love, the son was able to be found and received. You have money wasted in partying and wild living, but then you have money invested in the ultimate celebration. Do you see the thread? Because of the Father's unconditional love, he changed the story. He changed the story. Everything changed, and the reason it changed was because of the Father's unconditional love. And today, our prayer is that you could change your story. You come in here with wounds or hurts or pain or bad patterns, broken junk in your life. Today, you could change your family tree. I had someone come up to me between the service, and she had tears dancing in her eyes. I did not know this about her story. She was at our women's retreat. She was there with her sisters. She had spent years where the Father would not speak to her. She'd been to his door. He would not answer. Her and her sisters at the women's retreat, God got a hold of their life, and they said, we're going to change this. We're going to go, and we're going to show love to our Father. And they showed up, and they began to find healing. Now, he still really doesn't want anything to do with them. And she stood in that lobby and told me, I've had to come to terms that my Father really doesn't want me. He didn't want me. He doesn't want me. But you know what? I am a changed person.
Yeah.
Because God has showed me how to love him, even though he is not loving me. And God has shown me how I am to love differently in my home. She and her husband have totally, completely
Amen.
Changed their family
That's
tree.
Awesome.
You can change your family tree today.
That's exactly
You could be
right.
a part of the change today. The generational cycles of sin and brokenness can change on a dime today because God shows us how.
Yeah, with conditional love warps. Father. It weakens. It wounds. But unconditional love, it heals. It builds. It breaks. It breaks those bondages. You see, love is the great change factor. Here's what the Bible says about the love of God. It is the love of God that pulls us. Mm-hmm. That pulls us. It's the love of God that draws us. When Brandon said a moment ago that today you can experience that kind of love that changes your family tree, changes everything. It's not only your family. It changes our lives. If we really get a picture in our minds and we allow it to grip our hearts, what God is like and how much He really does love us and the way He loves us with a crazy kind of love that is unconditional, not based on our performance, but based upon who He is, it changes everything. You experience that kind of love, it changes us. Unconditional love.
You know, the opposite of unconditional is conditional.
Right.
And what God is showing us is the opposite of performance-based love. Have you, knowingly or unknowingly, maybe just naturally, just the way you're raised, you just do it, have you been embracing a performance-based kind of love? Have you been shown a performance-based kind of love? I would challenge you that God does not want us to live life, particularly with those close to us, in a performance-based kind of love. Basically saying that your love and the way I show you affection is dependent on the quality of your last good behavior.
Hmm. Wow.
And so I would ask you a question. That we grew up in a home with high expectations.
Yep.
That I grew up in a home where it was assumed we would work hard, we would be diligent, we would get everything we have. And really the heart behind that was, I want my sons to reach their great, great God-given potential. So how do you thread the needle of really unleashing our great God-given potential, yet not slipping over into performance-based love? How do you thread that needle?
Well, here's what I would say first of all, is I don't know that we threaded it perfectly all the time. I've said to each one of our sons, I am so grateful that God has given you grace to cross over some barriers that we put in front of you. But in the basic of it, there are two things that I would tell us. One is to acknowledge who God has made the individual. Every son, all four guys, we have four sons, and all of them are different. Each one of them is different from the other. There are no two of them that are alike. They have
some more different than others.
And all the brothers agree with that statement. But they're all different. And that's the first thing. Look at their differences. And then, because that's personality. Okay? That's personality. Look at their personality. Secondly, look at their potential. See what they are gifted in doing. And then as a parent, Brandon and Susan use this term, and it's a great term and it's a great picture. You shepherd them. You see, driving creates rebellion. You want to have rebellious children? Drive them. Drive them. If you want to have a spouse who's resistant, drive them. Drive them. You see, God doesn't drive us. It's His love that woos us and leads us. And so then you lead to the God-given potential. You lead into an arena where they can discover who they are by the grace of God, and they can begin to experience their potential and move toward it. God's given every person great giftedness and potential. It's our responsibility, privilege, and honor to lead in that. I'd say those are two things. Recognize personality, recognize potential, and then lead toward those.
Oh, that's gold. I mean, that's the conference fee right there. I mean, there it is. You got it. That's really, really good. And I would say that one of the tests to see if you have shifted into that performance base, you know, like I've been on the sidelines where I've seen, or at the side of the court where I've seen the kid dribbling the ball up, looking at his dad as he dribbled.
Sad.
It broke my heart. Yeah. I've heard that father call for his son publicly to be benched. Bench him! Okay? And I've seen all that. And I mean, that's the exhibit A of performance-based love, right? But could I share with you that maybe it's a little harder for you to discern, am I doing it or am I not? Maybe one test for you is, how do you handle it when they fail?
Big deal.
When a child fails, What is your response? Okay. Are you personally crushed? Are you personally? Because truly, failure is a rich environment for growth.
That's right.
Failing is a rich environment in parenting for you to walk. They fail in athletics. They fail in academics. They fail in a relationship. They fail in romance. They fail. Do you walk in and just stew in the misery, or are you walking in like a strategist? I'm walking in like a coach. I'm walking in. I am God's guide for them. I am here to help them navigate through this failure in a way that they grow toward God. You see, then you got the right mentality. You're a coach. You're a shepherd. As opposed to, man, shame, condemnation, just always bringing it up, always showing the replay of the last horrible, shameful moment. And that is not God's design. I'll go so far as to say that when kids fail, even in a behavior way, that when you correct them, the end game of that correction is not just behavior modification.
No.
You don't want to just correct that one little behavior. God wants more than that. And your heart should be not just, I want them, hey, don't do that again, but let's figure out why you did it, the real reasons behind why you did it, and let's correct this in a way that you grow through it. And yeah, sure, don't do that again, but let's put something in your brain and in your heart and in your soul that helps you see it next time, and a filter that prevents you from doing five other things that would be from the same root. Okay? So all that's wrapped up into this unconditional.
Yeah, let me just make one statement there, Brandon. It's so good what you're saying. And what I would say, how do we get there? My question is, how do we get there? Here's what I would tell you. I believe that Jesus gave us this so the heart of the Father, God, can envelop our heart. And when we have a heart like the Father, we can do exactly what Brandon was saying. Because here's the thing about it. If we have ambition for our children that's moving them in the wrong directions, see, if our ambition is to take them to the heart of God and experience who God has made them to be, God's got a design, He's got a desire for every one of us, He's got a destiny for us. And if we are able to have that heart of God, we can help our children, we can help each other in the family experience God's divine design for our lives.
Okay, this is for 11 o'clock, nobody else. Let me say this. I believe God just, boy, spoke to me through that. And that is, you may ask the question, what does singing loud have to do with parenting? What does me being a worshiper have to do with me parenting? Two are totally different. Absolutely not. Because what did He just say? That the heart of God envelops your heart. That's part of worship.
That's right.
Is when you're singing, you're re-marinating that Godward heart. You're saying, God, I want you to expel the selfish desires, and I want you to install and marinate and wash me and expose what's wrong. And so the Father that would be fist pumping in the air, we've got plenty of those guys, do we not? Mm-hmm. Do we have some guys that would do that? The Father, yeah, let's clap. One claps, we all clap. That's a rule. The Father that would be worshiping their heart out, fist pumping, and I'm inspired by some of you because I know your journey and I know where you come from. You got tears dancing in your eyes and you're looking up, and that kind of heart absolutely changes how you parent.
That's right.
Absolutely, if you do it from
it's
the heart.
Of the heart.
Because you're getting God's heart. That God's heart walks out of here with you. It walks out of here with you. All of a sudden, you're a little more patient with the wife. You know? Hashtag nailed it. All right. So, not only that, but from this part of the story, we see that the Father, what?
He loves unconditionally. But the second thing, takeaway, big, big takeaway. He forgives completely.
Yeah.
That's a big, big deal. When you think about it, there's the boy returns. The Father says, bring a ring, bring a robe, bring some sandals. What's he doing? It is total forgiveness. As Brandon mentioned a minute ago, the son coming, he's already rehearsed his confession. But him coming home is he's returning. That's called repentance in the Bible. It's a change of direction, change of mind, change of heart. And when he comes confessing, what does he get? Condemnation? No way. The Father says, bring all these things because all of them are symbols. You're not a slave barefooted. Put sandals on his feet. You're not wearing those ragtag clothes that you've got on. Put a robe on him, the best robe. And put a ring on his finger. Why the ring? Here's an interesting thing. The ring was a symbol of authority in the family. The Father is saying to him, we're putting a ring on my boy's finger. Well, he just got back. It doesn't matter. Well, he hadn't shown, he hadn't proven himself. It doesn't matter. You see, he is forgiven totally and completely and immediately. That's a big, big deal. No timeout. Oh, let's prove yourself. Let's wait and see. We've all heard that stuff. We've all heard that. Forgiveness says, no, I want the relationship more than the rules and the regulations. Mm. Y'all all right with that?
You know, that's good. You truly may have an awakening right now that you've been in an unforgiving way and you didn't know it.
Yeah.
You've held on to bitterness. I don't think whenever the son was 1 month into living there and he had some moment, because he's a sinner still. Like, he did something once he moved back in the house. Like, you know, left the towel on the floor, you know. just did something that just drove you crazy.
Something dumb.
You know, would not wash the dishes. Yeah, I mean, you know, whatever. And then the father says, oh, so, but aren't you glad you're not feeding the pigs, huh? Oh, you going to take some more money next time? Would you like another five? You know, I don't think he kept quipping them, because what we're seeing here is a father's heart that forgives completely. He does not withhold that forgiveness. Like, I'll give it to you when you've proven that. I'll give you a little more. I'll give you a little more.
No,
the forgiveness is complete. But don't miss this. Total forgiveness is not the same as total acceptance. Our culture is getting this jacked up. Total forgiveness and total acceptance. We say, well, I'm going to accept whatever you're doing, whenever you're doing. No, I can forgive you and still not approve.
That's right.
Maybe the word isn't acceptance. Maybe the word is approval.
Approval.
Maybe that's what I was searching for there. But total approval. You can totally love and not totally approve.
That's right. God does it all the time, does he not? God does it all the time with us. He looks at me and he says, you know, I love you. I forgive you, but you know, really, aren't you just being a little dumb, you know? And I say, yeah, I am. I'm just completely, complete idiot, you know? God doesn't approve of our actions, and really, culture has really warped this so far. I mean, that's a whole nother conversation sometime. You ought to pull the table up and get a cup of coffee and really talk about that sometime. But here's the thing, the approval. God's not approving of our bad decisions and our bad behavior and our whacked out ways. He's not approving. But God loves us not because our ways are perfect, not because our decisions are perfect. No person's going to make that standard except Jesus. He's the only one who did. And then he paid the price for all of us so that God might say, my heart is to attach to your heart. And you come, and it's complete forgiveness. Anything less than that, listen, remember this. Anything less than that becomes emotional manipulation. You talk about wounds. You talk about hurts. You talk about hang-ups. You're talking about bad habits. I'm convinced a lot of the bad habits that we have, because that emotional manipulation has occurred in our lives. And so we get that. Then God comes along and he says, hey, let's get this right. Let's get it right. And he says none of that stuff.
It's so good. And actually, on the approval point, it is God. It is the love that actually would cause us not to approve. God's love, God loves us so beautifully.
Right, that's
that
good.
That he would say, no, no, no. He loves us so strongly that he would say, that is a path to your destruction. No,
yeah.
No. And we are to have that love as well. I love you. I'll keep loving you. You never escape my love. But no, no, no. And then the next thing we see is the Father celebrates
extravagantly,
abundantly, extravagantly.
He doesn't hold anything back. Now we're getting into this preacher's world. You know, this preacher loves to dance. Big celebration series you did, right?
That's right.
I loved it. This preacher loves to dance. It was plastered everywhere. My background. What do I say? I don't.
It's not like I'm a flamenco dancer. I'm just talking like jumping up and down. That's all I do. Yeah. You know, I just like, you know.
Celebration is the point. We need to celebrate. And here you've got to fight. You see, there were religious leaders there that they were these legalistic people who were snarky, self-righteous kind of folks. And they're looking down their noses at people and saying, ah, look at that. Look at them. Look at Jesus. He's hanging out with those people. He really cares about them. Look at him. And they've got this condemnation, and they're looking down at people. And Jesus says, whoa, wait a minute. You guys are missing the heart of God. And let me tell you three stories. And he tells three stories back to back, and every one of them ends with this same thing. It's a party. It's a celebration. God's goal is to celebrate who you are and what you're experiencing of his design and destiny for you. That's the reason he says, whoa, don't go down that road. He sees the end of that road. Don't go down that road. Oh, you know, if I had it to do over, I wouldn't make some of the stupid decisions that I made in the past. And probably most of you feel the same way, and if you don't, it's because you're dead inside. But most of us have that feeling, right? They have that feeling. Well, God doesn't have to let you make the mistake and then regret that, no, that's not him. And his heart says, oh, let's keep on the right road. Let's make the good decisions. Let me get you into this heart of love. Let me help you to understand you don't have to live in shame and condemnation and guilt that's a beat down in your life by the devil himself. You don't have to live there. You don't have to live there. I've got something better for you than that. Let's celebrate.
So in this story, there is a huge party, and that's why at Keystone, every week when we gather, we inhabit that heart of celebration. We really do. It's not just sing loud, it's celebrate, and we're throwing a party for people finding Jesus. We're throwing a party every time for somebody making a change. We love to celebrate. So there's this big party, and it is thumping. You can kind of hear the music just thumping, DJ, what the, you know, it's all happening. And then outside the door is the, and I'll summarize it. Outside the door is this older brother, and I see him with his arms crossed, and he refuses to go in. It's like at the Hilton Hotel, and they're in their room, and they're all dancing, and he's just out in the hallway, and he refuses to go in. Older brother, I'm not going in there. I've been in the fields all these years, and I didn't have a party like this. I'm not going in there. You know?
I know that person.
Yeah. And this son of yours, he said to the father, this son of yours, not my brother, this son of yours wasted all the money. I've been by your side this whole time. I never did this. I never had a party for my friends. I never did this. Whanny, wah, 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 little violin, wah, 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 wah. How did the father respond to the older brother? You see, I'll go ahead and say this. This is not just the story of the one prodigal. It's the story of two prodigals.
That's right.
It's the story of the one prodigal that lost himself to lawlessness and another brother that lost himself to legalism. This other brother had spent his whole life in the father's house, and yet still he did not have the father's heart.
That's right.
I think part of the problem with churches, the reason they die, it's filled with people who are in the house but don't have the heart. They don't have the heart.
It's good you hear
we
that.
We decided day one, we do not celebrate just being in the house but not having the heart. We want to be in the house and have the heart. And we always want to correct ourselves to have the heart of God. And notice what God said. If you're so stiff-necked, folded arms, that you're, I'll go in for the preaching, but I'm not really interested for the music. I'll tell you what, God has something to say to you. Come in to the party.
Yeah.
Come into the party. And so what did he respond? How did he respond to the brother? This is what his father said to him. Verse 31. Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours.
We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead. He's come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So what is he celebrating?
He's
really
celebrating the relationship. The boy was lost in relationship. The boy was lost in life. He was lost. And the relationship, it wasn't the performance of the son that the father was celebrating. He was celebrating the relationship. The boy who went away, he's out of bounds. The boy who stayed home, he's out of bounds. What's the problem? I look at you. Here's my heart, and you've not really attached your heart to my heart. I want us to have this kind of relationship, and God screams down the corridors to you and to me today and says, that's what I want more than anything else. I've gone to the radical extent so that we could have this kind of relationship. See, Jesus said, see the heart of the Father. He loves unconditionally. He forgives completely. He celebrates extravagantly. And what is he forgiving? What is he loving? What is he celebrating? He's celebrating that relationship with you and me. And isn't that what family's about? Isn't that? In 2 weeks, we'll all be together, all of our family, all of them.
Yeah. In 1 week.
In 1 week.
In 1 week.
1 week. I'm very happy about that. And we're all going to be in one place, all of us in one place. And I hear people say, well, get ready, there'll be this kind of fight and there'll be that kind of argument, that kind of squabble. You know, what I say is we're going to get to celebrate. We're going to get together. We're going to have a great time because we're going to be together. We don't have an agenda. Our agenda is here's the house, here's the food, here we all are. Let's get together and have a great time. That's what he's doing here. That's the heart. It's the heart of God is the heart of a relationship, and relationship is above every other thing. Celebrate it. Celebrate it.
So celebrate good. And if you think about it, you look at this story. Don't you see your story in this story?
Yeah.
That we looked at God, and there's been a point where every single one of you, without exception, has said, I prefer you dead. Every one of us.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Wow.
Anytime you said, God, I'd like you to stand out in the hall while I do what I want, you're saying, could you be out of my life? Even before you found Jesus, maybe you mocked Christianity, you thought it was a crutch, or whatever. You're saying, I prefer God dead. And then it goes even beyond that. We have a transactional relationship with God. God, I'll follow you and I'll be good as long as I really am more interested in what you can give me than who you are. I'm more interested in my inheritance and you answering that prayer. That's why when that prayer isn't answered the way that you wanted it to, you get angry. You bow your back and you go on this long season of journey away from God. It's because you had a transactional relationship with God. Instead of walking in the journey, God wants a relationship with you.
That's right.
And maybe today he's looking for you, right? He's looking.
Yeah, down that road.
Maybe you're down that road and he's looking. Or maybe you've been in the house for a little while and he's coming out in the hallway. Think about the lack of dignity. You said the lack of dignity of him running. How about the lack of dignity that he's out there begging the older brother to come into the party? That makes me hurt.
It's God.
But you know what? God comes into the hallway for you, the legalist. And God comes down the road for you, the wanderer. And if you're the outlaw or the goody two-shoes, whoever you are in the story, can I help you? Could we all find God? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes today. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, today's my day, Brandon, to find God. Today, I want to receive what God has for me today. And maybe for you, can I make the first application? It is that today you find your saving faith and you're ready to be adopted by this great God. I want to be in this great family and I want to be adopted by this great God.
I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Could you say it? I believe he conquered death to give me life. Could you believe it? Believing that, I put my full trust in you, God. I'm trusting you with my attitude. I'm trusting you with my appetites. I'm trusting you with my pleasures. Would you do that? You say, I want to. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if you're here today and you'd say, yeah, I'm ready to cross the line of faith, I want to follow Jesus today, then could I ask you, just call on that name. Believe in Jesus died for your sins, conquered death, and came back to life again. Would you just say, God, I need a new father, an eternal father, a perfect father. I may have had a great dad. I may have had a great mom. I may have had a great dad and a bad mom. Whatever your story is, we all need God. So if that's you today, would you say, God, would you adopt me today as I am your child? May I never be the same again. If that's you, we're about to stand and sing. And as we stand singing, leave your seat and go be baptized today. Go for it. If that's you today, we've got everything you need. We have a change of clothes. We have everything you need. Just leave your seat as we start singing and go and be baptized today. Maybe you made that decision recently. Leave your seat. Go be baptized today. Maybe you've been wrestling with that decision to go public with your wife. Hey, don't let anything stand in the way of you going public today. Leave your seat. Go be baptized today as we sing. Could I ask you to do something else? Heads bowed, eyes closed, and no one looking around. Really, for privacy. I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you just, with your hands and your palms up like somebody's handing you something, would you, if you say today, would say, I need healing. I need help. I need God today. Somehow, some way, would you put your hands out in front of you just like you're receiving something? Nobody looking around. All over the room. All over the room. You could do it right in front of you. You could lift it high. Whatever you want to do. Just this is between you and God. Just put your hands out in front of you. God, I need forgiveness. God, I need help. God, I need guidance. I need healing. I need healing. I'm so brokenhearted. I resist authority because I've only had bad authority. I need, thank you. Now today, would you just say, God, whatever you have to give me, I receive. Would you do that? Whatever you have to give me, I receive. My hands are out in a symbol that I will receive. You can put them down. Father, I thank you for how you move in our hearts. And now as we sing, I pray that those that would be baptized as we stand, that they leave their seat and go follow you publicly today. Those of us that need to leave here changed, I pray that we got what we needed. And I pray that we fell into a beautiful following relationship with you again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you stand?